This message was recorded live at Lighthouse Christian Center in Puyallup, Washington, and is designed to inspire and encourage you in your Christian journey. To find out more about Lighthouse, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org.
Now, you might be wondering why I chose the whole subject of truth-telling to be this first issue, moral issue, that we deal with over this series. I mean, there are dozens of issues we could have talked about today before truth. Well, I want you to know something. The reason that I have picked truth-telling this morning is that it is so foundational to all moral behavior. And here's what I know about most immoral behavior, okay? Most of them require lying, okay? You want to cheat on your taxes? Man, you got to lie about it. You want to commit adultery? You got to lie about it. You want to cover up a failure? You got to lie. And for a moment, at least, you are safe in that lie. In fact, here's what I learned as a pastor. If you're willing to lie, you can do just about anything without consequence, at least for a little while. And, you know, that's the reason, of course, that parents are so rabid about truth-telling, right? If you've got kids, and that kid comes, you say, Johnny, you better tell me the truth. No matter what you did, if you don't tell me the truth, it's going to be a lot worse for you. You may never leave the house again. Okay, so why are we saying that, man? Because we know that if our children don't get this concept of truth, it'll take them down all kind of rabbit holes. And they will virtually be able to do anything they want for a while because lies mask, lies cover up, opinions, attentions, intentions, behavior that we don't want revealed. And because that's true, at least for a while, we don't have to at least face the music. Now, is that good for us? No, it is not good for us. And in fact, throughout the entire Bible, the Bible's pretty clear about truth-telling. I've listed one passage that I thought, well, here's one place that God does not sugarcoat it, right here in Proverbs 6. Worthless, wicked people go around telling lies. Now, of course, the whole issue of Proverbs is it's talking about wise versus not wise. And in the Proverbs, it's wise to do the right thing morally. That's what it's talking about. So God's not sugarcoating it here. So what I wanted to do this morning is, since God is so concerned about truth, I wanted to look at five assertions that we see in the Scripture about truth. Now, it's not everything I could say about truth, because there's a lot more in here that I could talk about. But I wanted to give five sort of central assertions that are going to help us get a handle on this whole issue of morality, telling the truth. Number one, you got to understand truth-telling is based on the character of God. Now, remember last week we talked about this whole issue of why is God so concerned about my moral decisions? Is he up in heaven kind of arbitrarily going, well, I wonder what would be another good don't? Oh, well, I guess that would work. No, this is nothing arbitrary about what God tells us there. Every moral requirement from God is based on a character trait that exists in God. So, guys, every moral decision, every moral behavior is based on God's character. And it's about what we are becoming. Remember, every decision you make, every moral decision you make makes you. It either brings you more and more closer and closer to the character of God or brings distance between you and between the character of God. So what does the Bible say about God's character in reference to truth? Well, first of all, Proverbs or Psalm 119, it says, all your words are true. And that means, man, when God promises, he follows through. When he tells us what's going to happen, it is going to happen. But more than that, more than truth-telling, God is called the God of truth. You see that in Psalms and in Isaiah and many other places. So it's not just that God speaks truth, it's that God is truth. In the same way that God is love, it means that truth is the very core of who he is. He's true through and through. And because he is, his words are true. His acts, his works reflect truth. He's completely reliable, completely trustworthy. He always does what he says, and he always keeps his promises. According to Psalm 43:3, as a matter of fact, truth flows from God's divine being like light. That's the image being used in that scripture. So very, very clear. The character of God truth is at the very heart of the character of God. Now, I wish we had time even to show you all the times truth is talked about in conjunction with Jesus Christ, especially in the book of John. You remember that in John 1:14 it says that Jesus came on the planet and he was full of grace and truth. And we know that he said about himself, I am the way, the truth, the life. What he's saying is, man, I have the character of God. I am completely trustworthy and reliable. Now, that's the reason, by the way, when I say that everything God requires of us is already contained in his character, that includes truthfulness. Remember that God said to us in 1 Peter, as I am holy, you be holy. Was he saying that while we're on the planet here, we'll be able to attain moral perfection? No. He was just saying, everything I ask of you is already present in me. As I am holy, you be holy. It's already there in me. What I ask of you is in my character. When you're seeking my kingdom, you're seeking my rulership in your life, you're only seeking what I already am. And of course, that includes being a truth teller. Now, that's just being like our Father when we tell the truth. Now, what does Jesus say about truth? That's important to me because remember, Jesus is the one who said, seek God's kingdom first. That is, seek God's rulership first. So when he speaks on one of these moral issues, we got to listen. And so the second assertion I want to make is that, man, Jesus teaches his followers to be truth tellers too. No doubt about that in many places. But let's examine one passage which I think is sometimes misunderstood by Christians. I want you to read it. It's in Matthew 5. Look what it says. Now I tell you, do not use any vow when you make a promise. Do not swear by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, it's the resting place for his feet, nor by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. Do not even swear by your head, because you can't make a single hair white or black. Just say yes or no. Anything else comes from the evil one. Now, I guess sometimes Christians have interpreted this basically as Jesus just doesn't want us to swear. He doesn't want us to take oaths, okay? But listen, I think we are underestimating a deeper and more fundamental truth out of this passage. In fact, in my study this week, Drs. Glenn Stason and David Cushy both have examined this passage extensively. And what these scholars help us to see is that Matthew 5 is about one thing. Here it is. One thing. Oath-taking, at least as a means of guaranteeing truthfulness, has an inherent danger. What's the danger of oath-taking? The danger is this. It establishes a kind of two-tier system of speech. And in one tier, you have taking an oath. It says if you happen to take an oath or swear that your words are true, then your listeners should be able then to have confidence in your words. But that begs the question, what if you don't take the oath? You know, what if you don't use an oath or swear? Does that mean that your words no longer carry any weight? Does that mean that you can be less responsible for the truth? Apparently, some scribes and Pharisees were using the whole oath system to draw really fine distinctions between what they had to carry out then and what they could be a little squishy on. So these guys were taking oaths on based on the symbols for God's name, like the gold of the sanctuary or the temple altar or Jerusalem or heaven. And according to what you swore by then, some things you swore by would not obligate you quite as much, okay? So you didn't have quite as much an obligation to tell the truth. So, guys, this would be just like us today saying, hey, what did you expect? I didn't swear on a stack of Bibles, so, what, do you think I was going to tell the whole truth? Or something like, hey, here's my stance on this. If I say I swear on my mother's grave, then that means you can take it to the bank. Okay, what's the other foot on this thing when it falls? If I don't do that, then you're probably going to have to doubt what I'm saying. And Jesus was having none of this. He just, his whole point is that if people can't be counted on to tell the truth when they're not under an oath, then why should we believe them when they are under an oath? Can truth ever have an exception clause? You know, hey, listen, I didn't say cross my fingers, hope to die. So, you know, that means that probably, you know, you just took me too literally, okay? Jesus says what to do here. He says, just say yes or no. Or as the NIV says, let your yes be yes, your no be no. In other words, you know, practice truth-telling. Don't play games with the truth. If God's kingdom is breaking into your life, as God's rulership is in your life, don't play games with the truth. So this passage isn't primarily saying don't swear, because that avoids Jesus' deepest intention here. Jesus is talking about every time you speak, man, let truth be the norm. And in fact, Jesus' last words tell us how serious he is about this. Look what he says. Just say yes or no. Anything else you say comes from the evil one. In other words, if you resort to various patterns of deceit and falsehood, like this whole oath deal, that is ultimately traceable to Satan. After all, he's the father of lies. He's the one that got the human race into this mess in the first place. Listen very carefully to what I think Jesus is saying here. He's saying, whatever scheme you use to avoid the truth, whatever scheme that you use to avoid the truth takes you in Satan's direction and not God's direction. In other words, don't play games here. So teens, don't think, well, listen, you know, I never actually said I was going to stay at the movies, so I didn't lie when I left the movies and went to a friend's house. Really? Really? Did your words mislead your parents based on maybe the order of the words? Then I think that you used a scheme to deceive. And Jesus said, man, that takes you right in the direction of Satan when you do that. Okay, businessman. So you say, well, I never actually told the customer that a guarantee came with this product. They just assumed it. Not my fault. Really? Do you really want to make that fine a distinction on the truth, businessman? I don't think so, because you just used a scheme to deceive. Whatever scheme that you and I use to avoid the truth, whether it's swearing or dissembling, doesn't matter. Man, it takes you in Satan's direction, not God's. Now, because God loves us, you know, that's Jesus' take on this whole deal. He's the God of truth himself. And he says, you say yes, it better be yes, man. You say no, it's got to be no. Don't have a scheme. That's the God that we serve. But that takes us to another assertion here. Scripture, just in general, teaches that lying has consequences. We don't like this one very much, but it's actually good for us. The writer of Proverbs teaches us here. First, he says, lying affects our relationship with God. Look at Proverbs 12:22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are his delight. I deliberately use the literal translation, which uses the word abomination. I mean, that's not a word that we use today, but it sounds pretty serious, doesn't it? I mean, abomination, that sounds serious? Well, abomination, of course, just means detestable. It means that when you make this moral choice, there's a strong revulsion in God's heart about this. Do you know the word abomination really is used of an animal sacrifice which has been left too long? It's talking about rotting flesh. It's talking about bad smell. It's talking about yuckiness, guys. Lying lips are disgusting, he says. Now, God deals graciously with his children, doesn't he? I mean, God will forgive us. He will help us. He will restore us. No doubt about that. But if I allow a streak of untruthfulness, I allow it to be ingrained in my mind and heart, it gets in the way of my relationship with God. Because you can't nurse an area of disobedience without breaking fellowship with God. You can't lie to your wife one moment and come to God and say, well, here I am, God, to worship you and talk to you, man. No. And by the way, God, please ignore the smell. Yeah? And God is saying, no, there's a way to get rid of the smell. Just repent, and the smell goes away, and it's okay. But what happens is we put distance between ourselves and God because we know he doesn't like the smell. And that's why it affects our relationship with God. Now, there's a second consequence here. Lying affects our relationship with others. Proverbs 26:28, a lying tongue hates those it hurts. I think we got it pretty clear. Lies hurt those to whom we lie. And because it does, it damages the relationship. No wonder Psalm 52 talks about deceitful tongue like a sharpened razor. Man, a deceitful tongue or a lying tongue cuts into relationships. Most months that go by here at Lighthouse, man, I got to let you know, I listen to people whose hearts have been broken by someone who told a lie. You know, a woman sits in front of me. He promised to be faithful, and yet he broke his word, and now he's having an affair. Or someone will say, you know, he said that he would never come home drunk again. That 13-year-old boy. My father said he'd never come home drunk again. There he was. A contractor shakes his head. Man, I made an agreement with this person. I did my work, and yet they're not paying me. Why? You know, what am I going to do? Listen, on and on it goes. The Bible says, man, you're going to impact relationships. You're going to break the hearts of people around you. That won't be a good thing. But what I'm going to tell you, something that happens that's even more devastating, and that is, and why it's so difficult for relationships, lies, when that happens in a relationship, it breaks trust. Now, relationships can survive some of that, can't they? If we seek forgiveness, if we show sorrow, if we don't make it a habit, we can get by with some of that because the relationship can take it. But when truth is not told over time, what happens is that trust is broken, and trust is key to every relationship that you have. Let me put it simply, truth is what buys me trust, and deception is what loses that trust. And if I can't trust you, guess what? I won't reveal myself to you, will I? No. If I don't trust you, I'm not going to tell you anything about myself. And if I don't trust you, I also won't believe what you tell me about yourself. And because that's true, the relationship goes, you know, it's deep sixed, and it just can't grow. You know, when I was 15 years old, I really fouled things up one time with a relationship. And I don't know if you can get this, but when I was in high school, I was a little bit of a joker, and I didn't really get serious about schoolwork until I got in college and grad schools, and so I didn't schoolwork was not my favorite thing. So I had a speech to do one time, and I didn't prepare it. So I went to, instead of going to speech class, I went to the nurse. I was a sophomore. I was 15, and I said, "I've got a really bad tummy ache. I gotta wait in here, man. I don't know what I'm gonna do." So she, being a very wise nurse, of course, called the teacher and said, "Does he have a speech to do?" Oh yeah, so. You know, what happened? Interestingly, if I had only gone to the teacher and said, you know, I don't have much speech today, she would have said, well, that's one grade docked down. Come back tomorrow with a speech and you'll get a grade. That's all that would have happened. But instead what happened is, get this. The nurse told her, he lied about it. She's thinking, oh, Art Hunt is a liar. And guess what? In 3 years, I never got that relationship back. You know, I never had a chance to prove. Now, in that case, one lie, you know, the relationship was a goner. I just never was able to get it back with her. So, guys, God set up life so that marriages and families cannot be built or developed, so that friendships cannot be sustained, so that business dealings fall apart, and the church gets weak and ineffective without a commitment to truth. But when we have that commitment, man, everything is different. So no doubt, lies cause a lot of relational damage. They cause damage between us and God. But there's one other area of consequence. Lies wound the one who tells the lie. Remember, every moral decision you make makes you. So you choose to shade the truth, man, something is changed in here. You choose to play games with the truth, something is changed in here over time. Proverbs 15:4 says, a soothing tongue is a tree of life. A deceitful tongue breaks the spirit. And the spirit that it breaks includes the one who lies. One of the reasons lying is so destructive, I'll tell you why. It avoids accountability and the healing that would have come with accountability. So you don't have to be accountable for something, man. If you don't have to be accountable for your errors and your mistakes and your bad choices, you'll never get healed from them. Why? Because when you hide something, what's hidden cannot be healed. Think about why we lie for a moment. There are a lot of different reasons. Some of them I can't even name, but we lie to protect ourselves for one thing. So that people don't know something about us or something we're ashamed of. We lie to look better than we are because, you know, that involves pride. We lie to get something we want. We lie to get away with something. All kinds of reasons. But basically, we lie because we don't want to be accountable for whatever's going on. When you lie, you avoid accountability. And guess what? That means you avoid correction. And I want to let you know that a lot of life, a lot of way that God shapes us is we make a mistake, we own up to the mistake, we get it right, and what happens? Character grows. And when we lie, we do not have to do that, at least for a while. We can just say, no, I'm putting that off. I'm putting that little growth spurt off. And now I'm going to avoid it. And again, if you lie, you keep something hidden, and what's hidden cannot be healed. If you want to protect yourself to get away with something, man, a piece of your heart is changed. And if you continue, even your character is shaped by that lie. Part of the way that God grows you, you own up to your mistakes. I own up to my mistakes. I got to deal with them. God helps me. And when we decide to tell the truth about what we've done, man, it makes a difference. So we're God, you know that I didn't tell the truth. Forgive me. I know, Lord, I got to go tell them too, but help me. You know what I mean? What happens? Man, you come closer to the heart of God. Now, I'll tell you another way that it'll break your spirit. When the lie is revealed, consequences will result. You know, I told you lies often just put off consequences, but when it's revealed, there will be. I've already mentioned broken relationships, but lying will take you to all kinds of other trouble. Think of it this way. Lies are like landmines that you lay for yourself. Okay? Think about it that way. Okay? Eventually, you're going to walk on one, and you are going to blow up. That's the reason that I always tell everybody in my life, listen, I have to tell the truth because I can't remember what I said, okay? You know, if you're like me, my brain doesn't retain what I said, then I just got to tell the truth all the time because otherwise I'd have a lot of landmines everywhere out there. You know, public life in America, you see this wreckage all through America. Even this election season, there are people running for office who claim to be Vietnam vets or claim to be this, and they're not. You don't see it. You know, in 2001, George O'Leary was Notre Dame's head football coach until his reputation dissolved, okay? Why? He resigned in disgrace after it was found out that he'd lied on his resume for more than 20 years because he said that he had a master's degree and that he played football in college, and he didn't. So did O'Leary work again? Yes. But on every biography you'll ever see from O'Leary, it'll be, he's the guy who lied about his resume. Do you realize that lying on resumes is pretty common? Are you aware of that? In fact, a resume screening company said that in 2001, they did 2.6 million background checks. That's 2.6 million background checks, okay? Now, they found that 44% of applicants lied about their work histories and that 41% lied about their education. Now, think about that. You know, I mean, you got to know that lies generally come back and that you're laying landmines for yourself when that happens. A lie will blow up. So guess what? We believers, do we make a mistake? Yeah, we do. So the thing that we try to do is admit it and make it right and go on from there. Now that brings us to a very important fourth assertion, and that is this: truth-telling is possible. The reason that you say, Art, this is pretty simple, yeah, but you got to know it. How do I know it's possible? Because God commands it. Ephesians 4, therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. We're all members of one another. Now, guys, I want you to know, I'm not trying to speak to pathological liars out there who and trying to get you to turn over a new leaf. I'm talking to Christ followers who kind of know, oh man, there's a little bit of a stain there. I don't like this. I'm talking to disciples of Jesus Christ who know that, oh, sometimes I kind of allow that to creep in. Now, so, and by the way, I'm talking to myself. So let me give you some clues. These are the things that I remember when I'm trying to help myself in the area of truth. These are the things that I do over the years that have clued me in to telling the truth. And the first thing that I do is you got to confront your fears. Why? We often lie because we're afraid. A lot of lying has to do with our fears. And one of the funny things that you see from Scripture is in Genesis 8, when Sarah, remember, God said that she was going to have a son, and she didn't believe him. So look what it says in Genesis 18. Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I am old?'" She probably said, "Will I really have a child?" You know, that's probably what she did. Okay. Is anything too hard for the Lord? I'll return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah was afraid, so she lied. And she said, this is really stupid, "I did not laugh." You telling God I did not laugh? God, you're mistaken. I did not laugh, okay? What's she afraid of? She was afraid, first of all, of her doubts about God. Instead of confronting those doubts, looking inward, talking to God about them, she lied about them. Then she was also, of course, afraid of God's disapproval of her lack of faith. That also was true. Psalm 51 is so helpful here. "Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place." Guys, I need to look inside and see what's really there. Truth in the inward parts will help me see why and how I'm tempted to lie. A commitment to truth helps me to open myself to receiving unpleasant facts about myself. When I allow the Holy Spirit to look inward, it helps me. And if truth dwells in my heart, then the truth is what is going to come out of my mouth. So it might be helpful. Guys, here's one of the things I suggest. This is true about many things. If the Holy Spirit begins to speak to you about this, sit down and journal about it and think, well, now what am I afraid of? What are the kinds of situations that happen for me that I'm tempted to lie? And kind of get it down on paper, because it helps. In fact, let's start right now, all right? You don't have your paper in front of you, but here it is. Think for a moment how fear moves you to lie. Maybe your fear is just social awkwardness. Someone says to you, "You know what, we've got to do lunch together." And you're going, "Oh yeah, sure, let's do lunch." But there's a little bubble out here going, "No way, man, no way, man, no way, man." Okay. Now, what are you fearing? You're fearing, social awkwardness. Okay, well, then write it down. And say, well, this is when I usually do this. Or maybe you fear rejection in your business. Maybe you're a salesman and you've got to make a sales pitch. And so what you tell somebody is, "Listen, can I have one moment of your time? And it's really going to take you 30 minutes. You need more than one moment." Okay, but you say, but as a salesman, you say, but if I tell them 30 minutes, they will never give it to me. Well, fine. Confront your fear, man, and figure out a way to do it. But don't lie about it. Maybe you fear lack of respect, and so you exaggerate the truth, or you take a story and you put an extra spin on it. That's, by the way, that's okay for all hunters and fishermen, but otherwise, forget it. Maybe you want to just impress, and so you go that direction. Or maybe you just fear the consequences of your bad moral behavior, and you tell an outright whopper, okay? Well, you tell it to protect yourself. But whatever it is, man, it is helpful sometimes if you think you need some correction. Sit down with the Holy Spirit. Remember a few weeks ago I said we're doing life with God. That's what prayer is all about. Prayer's doing life with God. So sit down with the Holy Spirit and say, "Okay, just help me, God, right now. I'm trying to think. I want to be pure in this area. Boy, am I afraid of stuff, and do I let that fear sometimes move me toward shading the truth or whatever?" Now, so the first thing that I find helpful for me, I confront my fears. Okay, God, this is what I really am emotionally afraid of. Lord, help me to get over that. And then secondly, I commit to truth ahead of time. You know, and if I know something is going to be a problem for me, then I anticipate that situation, you know? I do what Ephesians 6:14 says. Come on, belt on the belt of truth. And I just try to keep that thing belted on. Okay, this I try to anticipate that situation, and then when it comes up, I got my belt on, man. I'm ready. So be willing to, and if you gotta take your lumps, well, just take your lumps on something. Now, three, this was a tough one for me. Think before you speak. Because I'm kind of a spontaneous guy, and I say stuff. You know that because you've heard me say stuff. And a lot of lying, though, happens because we just blurt out something before we think about it. Look at Proverbs 15:28. The godly think before speaking. The wicked spout evil words. Pretty simple here, isn't it? Think before you speak. Now, at the end of the day, who's going to have come closer to the truth? Who's going to have done a better job of not shading the truth? The person who kind of just gushes the first thing he thinks, or the person who just pauses a moment? Well, I think we have it right here. So, you know what the writer of Proverbs would say? You don't have to participate in every conversation. You don't have to express every thought. You don't have to give an excuse for every time you say no. You know, somebody calls you up, hey, listen, I want you to come to my niece's graduation party, and you don't want to go. So you say, hey, that'd be great, but you know, I think I have a meeting of some kind that I have list to love, but no thanks. Hey, if you thought about it, what might you say? Thanks so much for your gracious invitation. I'm not going to be able to be there, but I hope you have a great time. What? I didn't give an excuse. Who says that you have to give the reason for your no? Do you have to give a reason for your no? No. Okay, you don't. And if that's what, I mean, so if you think ahead a little bit, a lot of times you can avoid that half-truth. Now, if someone says to you, did you remember that task? Like your boss or maybe your spouse? Don't say, you know, I am, boy, that is in real process right now. We're just moving right that direction. No. Just say, how about this? You know what? I have to admit, that's been totally off my radar. Please forgive me. I'll make sure that's happening as quickly as possible. Just tell the truth. Or how about this? Wife, are you angry with me? No, I'm not angry. Well, your jaw seems awfully hard. Clinch there. What? By the way, I don't recommend that. You look angry. No, I'm not angry. Well, how about if you thought for a moment, wife, are you angry at me? Well, husband, I don't know if I'm angry, but I do know this. I'm very upset. And I am so upset, I think I need some space before I can talk to you. So give me a few moments. Let me process this, and I'd be glad to come back and discuss this. So, guys, a lot of us just don't, we don't, not, are people in this church telling whoppers and outright lies? And are we spinning wild, intricate webs of deception? No, probably not. But because sometimes we don't think before we talk, we kind of say half-truths, or we shade the truth or whatever. Now, so that helps me to stop and think before I speak. And then the final thing is, man, I hope you purpose to seek forgiveness when you fail. Because if you do something, you shade the truth, you whatever, I'll tell you one thing that really helps me to tell the truth, a commitment to knowing that if I don't tell the truth, I got to go back to that person and say, you know what, when I said this, I was shading the truth, and please forgive me, here's the real truth. That is so humbling. I don't want to do it. I'd prefer to tell the truth than go do that, okay? So if I commit to always having a clear conscience here, like it says in Proverbs 20, blessed are those who have a tender conscience, but the stubborn are headed for serious trouble. They are. Now, I want to do one other assertion here. That's the bulk of what I want to say today, but I want to do one other thing. There's a final assertion here, and that is there is one exception to truth-telling. Now, I joked last week and said that the one exception to lying is when your wife asks you, does this dress look fat on me? And you say whatever you're going to say. Now, but I was kidding. I want you to know that is not the one exception. The final question is, are there situations that arise in life in which you're not obligated to tell the truth? Are there moral exceptions to the principle of truthfulness? Now, I want you to know, I first thought about this 30 years ago when I read Corrie Ten Boom's book, The Hiding Place. Anybody guys read that? And there's a situation in there that just blew my mind. Nazi soldiers came and knocked on the door of her niece. Corrie was there. And her niece was totally committed to telling the truth in every situation to everybody who asked it. She thought that was what God requires, and that's a reasonable assumption. The Nazis came, and they wanted to take Corrie's brothers into slave labor. They were going to conscript them and get them to work for the Nazi party. So her brothers were hiding. And so the Nazis ask her cousin, where are these men? Well, she's committed to telling the truth at all times. So first she kind of evades a little bit. But finally she tells them, they're under the kitchen table. Well, they were under the kitchen table, under a trap door, under a rug. So the Nazi soldiers look there and they don't see any people and they just go away disgusted. And then her cousin says to her, see, God honored my decision to tell the truth. And Corey's thinking, you idiot. Why did you put my brothers in danger by telling the Nazis where they were? So, guys, that story is repeated over and over again all through the world. Think about it. Injustice is being perpetrated on innocent people. Human rights are being trampled. The powerful are subjugating the powerless. And sometimes believers are involved in those difficult situations. Most of us won't be, but there are believers who are. So I'm going to give you my best shot on this. And I've been thinking about this for a long time. And recently I've been influenced by, a very fine book called Kingdom Ethics, which don't write it down. It's a big textbook. You probably would enjoy it. But it has a lot of good stuff in it. Now, what we have in this situation, in this case, is a situation where two biblical principles conflict. One is the principle of the value of life, the sanctity of life, or the principle of justice, those principles. And the other one is just the command to tell the truth. And I'm going to tell you what I've come to my study. Some of you may disagree, and that's okay. This is my best shot. Here's what I think from the study of Scripture. We have no moral obligation to tell the truth to evil men if it will help them do evil. If it will help them do evil, I believe there's an exception. So an axe murderer comes to your door. He has his axe. He knocks on the door. Where is your son? I'd like to deal with him. Oh, this is so cool. He's right in the other room. Come right in. You know what I mean? No, you are not obligated to tell the axe murderer where your son is. How about, again, let's go back to World War II. There were resistance fighters. Some of them were believers. And those resistance fighters had to tell lies in order to continue to be in the resistance. So are you a part of the resistance? And who are your comrades? Well, again, that principle of protecting life was conflicting with the principle of truth-telling. So, guys, this is a very difficult situation. Most of us will never be here, but it is a very difficult situation. But I think, again, Scripture tells us you're not obligated to tell evil men something that would help them perpetrate evil. Now, there's one very, very strong story that supports this from Scripture. Exodus 1, you remember, Pharaoh told the midwives, kill the Jews' boys, the Jewish boys. When they're born, you kill them. But he looked around and they were still being born. So he goes to the midwives and says, what's the deal? Here's what the midwives tell him. The midwives answered Pharaoh, Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive. So it was a lie, okay. So God was kind to the midwives, and the people increased, became even more numerous, And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families of their own. So they lie to Pharaoh. Now, normally lying is wrong. Is this a moral emergency? Because of, to save innocent life, they choose not to tell an evil man what would help him perpetrate evil. Well, I think it is. And Rahab did the same thing. She lied, but she saved the Israelite spies. And in Hebrews 11, it says she is commended. So, guys, there do appear, in my view, to be moral emergencies in an unjust world where there's political oppression, there's social evil, and when justice and righteousness and human life are threatened, Christians may temporarily suspend this truth-telling. Why? Because it's their two principles kind of butting up against each other. Now, guys, here's my fear today. My fear is this, that some of you will go away and say, okay, Art Hunt said that if evil men are trying to make, are going to do evil, you don't have to tell them the truth. That is so wonderful. Well, those politicians are evil and the government is evil. And then they want to tax me and that's evil. And if I cooperate with them, I will help them do evil. And therefore, I'm not going to tell them how much I really earn. Because I'm justified because that's, you know, I'm not going to help them. No. Guys, on the face of it, that's totally self-serving. I think you'd agree. So I'm not saying Christ followers get to pick when telling the truth is good for them. Most of us will never even be in this situation. In fact, for us, guys, let's face it, in America, we'll never face this, most likely. Our situation has to do with shading the truth, living in lies, you know, covering up, all those things which are so difficult for us. Now, let me say in conclusion, I want to read you one thing, Proverbs 3:3. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart so that you'll find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. What's he saying? Now, let's just think about the truth part of this. He's just saying, tell the truth all the time, when it's easy, when it's hard. Have the courage. Don't let truth leave you. Don't shrink back from telling the truth in your marriage, to your kids, your friends, your customers, your fellow workers, your church members. And if you must, man, hang a necklace around your neck as a visual cue. If you've got to, man, hang it around your neck to remember, man, my heart is committed. Seal it on the tablet of your heart. These images are saying how important it is, so vitally important in our lives, to get this one right. Because so much that God wants to do in our life hinges on this issue of truth-telling. And if we'll move this direction, man, again, we'll move closer to the character of God, and it will affect every relationship in our life, including the one we have with our gracious Father.
We trust you are inspired and challenged by this message. For additional resources and information about Lighthouse Christian Center and its ministries, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org or contact us at 253-848-2028.